Today begins our exposition of the treatment of the epistle of 1 John in your New Testament. It's towards the end of your New Testament there. I invite you to have the Bible open as we go through this. And you know, we did something with the book of Philippians last year, which I want to encourage us to try to do again this year, which was this. You know, it's 1 John is only five chapters, so it's not a huge book in Scripture. It certainly has huge doctrinal, spiritual, life-giving implications for God's people. But I encourage you, we're going to be going through this right up until Easter, and I encourage you with me, this is something I'm going to practice, is that every week before Sunday service, I'm going to read the whole book. I'm just going to read the whole book. I'm going to sit down and read the whole book. So what does that mean? In 3 months, you know, 12, 13 times, I'm going to read First John. And I invite you to do that with me. That's going to provide multiple things for us as a church. It's going to provide, first of all, your edification. So that you know what I'm doing, what I'm saying, where I'm going. First John's going to be fun in this regard, you guys. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes in a very linear, logical, kind of Western thinking way. Okay? John, when he writes 1 John, writes from a different culture, student-teacher rabbinic style, okay? In the Hebrew style of teaching, it is a spiral, okay? And so what that means is, now, if Paul says A plus B plus C therefore equals D, you have kind of setup of preposition, teaching, elements, and then a conclusion. What John is going to do in 1 John is he's going to say A, B, C, A, B, C, A, B, C. And as we go through this book, now, don't hear me wrong. That does not mean he's circular in his reasoning. It does not mean he's circular. It means he's spiral in his teaching. There's going to be some main points that we go through in the teaching of the book. And by the time we're done, you know, some people might be saying, hey, you preached on that a couple of weeks ago. And the answer is going to be yes, because it's in the Word. It's in the Scriptures, and I believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God exactly the way it is for the people of God for all ages, okay? And so I just want to encourage you to, if you read 1 John every week before you come, and then if, as I'm teaching, if I'm saying, hey, that's also here in that chapter, in this chapter, in that chapter, and I'm going to primarily stay in the book, okay, and as I'm teaching through it, but if I'm referencing a bunch of other Scriptures, the other thing that that would afford is I won't lose you in the teaching, but actually it'll just affirm the teaching. So I invite you to read it with me every week. Okay, opening illustration. Has anyone ever seen this happen? You could be in a mall, you could be in a public place, maybe a public place where there's a lot of people and children, a carnival, a mall, Chuck E. Cheese. Yeah, you with me now? And have you ever seen, and you know, or have you ever done when you were a child? I remember a time that I did it myself. I was very young, and we were in a public place. My dad, bless his heart, he liked flea markets. So we'd go to this huge flea market every Saturday. There'd be tons of people around, and eventually, inevitably, you know, one of the kids gets a little lost from their parents, a little disconnected, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and so you don't have to admit if it happened to you, but you can admit if you saw somebody else happen. Okay, somebody else do it. Where the kid, have you ever seen a little kid go up to an adult because they were a little lost, right? And they're looking around, and then they're young enough still to hug mommy's leg, you know? Young enough, shy enough. Not mature enough, not old enough, but too many people around, and they get a little lost, a little scared, and then they hug mommy's leg, right? They get in there and they snuggle, right? And then what happens? That's not mommy. Just hug the wrong leg. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? So they sought comfort. As a child, they sought comfort in coming close to, it could be mom, could be dad, coming close to someone. And then when they looked up, you know, they thought they were secure, right? They thought that I'm right here, I'm secure. And then they looked up, they're like, who are you? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so anybody want to admit that you did that when you were the kid? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Well, if there's a silly illustration like that that would help us understand the book of 1 John, that could be it, and let me tell you why. It's similar to the idea in Matthew chapter 7 when people in the end times come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, 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 Lord Jesus, did we not? And he will say to them, now, instead of being the kid looking up, imagine being Jesus looking down. I don't know you. Is it possible? Now, and you guys, this is going to be the challenging thing. This is going to be the really big challenging thing. When we go through some other false teachings in the Bible, we're differentiating the truth of Jesus Christ from a false teaching of some other God, some other teaching. In the book of 1 John, there are going to be people who called themselves Christians that John is going to say they are not children of God. So is it possible to think yourself a Christian and to not be one? Yeah, the Bible's testimony is that that's possible. All right? So what we need to do is we need to understand this book, its context, its history, its teaching. My primary goal throughout all of this, my primary goal is to affirm in us the very purpose of the book itself, is that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why John wrote this book. I'll tell you what, you guys. What's scary, and we're going to circle around it time and time again, because that's the way he teaches in a spiral fashion. What's scary is that in this book, we're not differentiating from Christians versus other people. We're differentiating from true Christians versus false Christians. Okay? See what I'm saying? You know, it's not much different than Jesus' parable of the tares and the wheat. Right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man went out and planted his field and at nighttime, the enemy came in and planted tares among the wheat. And tares are that kind of plant that looks a whole lot like the wheat, but it just doesn't produce the fruit. And wakes up and you know, may not have been the next day, but you know, when the plants kind of start to grow. And the slave goes to his master and says, oh, master, I am so sorry. We planted the good crop, but the enemy must have come in at night and planted a bad crop. What do you want us to do? You want us to tear up the weeds? And the master says, no. Just leave them. And when the harvest comes, then we'll harvest. We'll separate out the tares from the wheat. The wheat we will put into the barn, and the tares, we'll pile it up, we'll burn it. You guys, that's the kingdom of heaven. A lot of people in the world walk like a duck, talk like a duck, but funny illustration, they're not a duck. They're not Christians. But they claim to be. We're going to just get an introduction to that here in this book today. And we're going to have to carry this concept through. I want to be very clear as I can be as we teach through this. But maybe that's the beauty of the spiritual revelation of the repetition in a spiral, is that we are going to go through this two or three times as we go through this whole book of John. And hopefully by the time we're done, right before Easter, it's just going to be very, very, very clear. Well, who's the true from the false? The main issue that John is addressing in this book stems from a church split. Today I'm going to do just kind of the introductory material, if you will, concerning the book. And I'm going to use some technical words from history, but then I'm going to try to explain them as well. The occasion arises out of conflict between true believers and those that went out but did not come back. You see that from 1 John 2:19, where in the book, he's going to describe it this way. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for they had been of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not from us. So there's evidence that suggests that some of the heretics, yeah, I mean, that's an old word. Isn't that a fun word? Yeah, careful, don't call each other that. Just slow down, be gentle. We want to keep it from becoming judgment, okay? But some of these false teachers that went out from this body of Christ, there's some evidence that they were using the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, which the same apostle wrote. He wrote the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. Right? There's some evidence that these heretics were using the gospel of John for their own purposes. And they started teaching in the body a teaching that went against the person of Christ. But using even the gospel for their own purposes, but then the Apostle John has to write this letter and clear up the difference that they have. Can I pause for just a second? Is that bugging anybody else? Thank you. Yeah. Thanks, John. We'll take care of that. All right. No big deal. We can operate with one screen over here. We just technical difficulties. No problem. We'll get it figured out. So the purpose of the letter is to encourage the true Christians in their fellowship and in right thinking, right attitude, and right conduct, especially in contrast to the heresies of those that had left. Okay, with that said, let's jump right into the book. Let's jump right in, and we're going to describe first in point number one today. We all have to understand this, because what we want to be careful of, what we can't do, we can't apply this book right away, willy-nilly, to everyone sitting around you. Be careful with that. We're not going to go there. That's not the application. I don't want to turn us all into judgmentalists, okay? That's not the point. The only way we really can get through, it'll go off in a second. The only way we can really get through and understand this book is to understand the context of the people that were a problem back then. So here's some quick things. Let's see how fast we can do this. Ready? And I'm going to do the first one referring to the scripture. But because we're going to preach the whole thing in the next few weeks anyway, I'm not going to necessarily refer to the rest of the scriptures. I'll show you how it works, though. So John, in the book, he describes these separatists, these false teachers, these false Christians. He describes them in 9 ways throughout the book. First of all, they do not practice love in relationship with the readers. Point number one, they do not practice love in relationship with the readers. And now, how do we get that? I just want to show you again. I'm going to walk through the first one, but then for the sake of brevity, we're going to go faster through the rest. So in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it reads, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So see, what happens is this book is littered with, it's dovetailed, it's throughout the whole text, chapter after chapter, it's littered with John's encouragements and descriptions to the Christians left behind in contradistinction to those who claimed to be Christian but left them and didn't come back. Okay? So as he describes it there, you see how he describes it? The one who says he's in the light yet hates his brother is in the darkness. Okay? Now, guys, realize this is coming from an apostle. This is coming from a Holy Spirit-inspired text of Scripture. Okay? So don't judge each other. But imagine being a group of people who are disheartened because somebody from within the body took a group of a bunch of other people and they separated from you. And they hurt each other. And there could be accusations of, hey, you guys don't have the truth. We have the truth. And this is why. And, okay, there could be all that going on, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. Okay? But John now, as the apostle who wrote the original gospel in the first place, of his gospel of John, John now writes back to the true believers. And he's trying to comfort them. So put yourself in a position of comfort in order to correctly understand this. Not a position of judgment. And here's the position of comfort. Hey, guys, you know what? They didn't love you, did they? They didn't truly love you, did they? They didn't truly walk in the light, did they? They hated you the whole time anyway, didn't they? You see? That's kind of the effect, if you will. So that's where we get, that's how we're going to unpack from the text these descriptions that John makes about these separatists. 4:20 and 21, same thing. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. Oh, I love God. I worship God. I love God. I do anything for God. You want to go to church? I hate those people. There's something fundamentally, spiritually wrong with that. You see? Okay. So now, for the sake of brevity, just now hang in there. Now just, we're going to quickly go through the rest of the nine elements, descriptions, how John describes these separatists. Number two was, they do not acknowledge the humanity of Christ. We're going to get into that in just a moment. Okay? They do not acknowledge the humanity of Christ. They thought he was just a spirit, not a flesh and blood human being. Number three, they have aligned themselves with forces opposed to the faith, namely the world. They've become worldly. And they align themselves with the ways of the world. Number four, towards the end of the or middle of the book, chapter 2, they are instruments of evil and actors in the last days because they act like Christ but are anti-Christ. See, isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? See, and this is just take it from the text. And if you want to look up these texts later, by the way, all this is going to be, it's online. References are all online. Okay, I'm just going through this quickly so we can see how bad the separatists were, even to the extent that the Apostle John refers to them as in the company of antichrists. Wow. And by the way, you're going to get to that later on. There's more than one. A lot of people think there's one antichrist. There's more than one. Many antichrists have come, he says. Number five, they were never confessing Christians. Now and again, is it okay for you and I to judge? No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Is it okay for Scripture to judge? You guys, yeah, that's okay. Be really careful here, guys. This has ultimately to do with your eternal security. This has ultimately to do with, he's gonna capitalize in this whole five chapters on the word know, to know that you can know that you have eternal life. That even if your loved ones, people that you spend time with, and a whole group of people, even if they all come against you and you start doubting whether or not you're part of the family of God or the children of God or am I really saved or not, that John writes this so that Christians of all ages can know the truth. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to keep saying this for a few weeks now, okay? And we're going to keep saying, so stop short of judging other people. Fine, but look in the mirror and judge yourself. Okay? This book was written to clarify what a true Christian is. Not everybody in the world who says there's a Christian is a Christian. You guys, you just believe it because they said they are? There's got to be some other fruit to it. There's got to be some other evidence to it. And we're going to follow the Scriptures to see what that evidence is, right? So, wow. And in 2:19, which we read earlier, they went out from us. They were, John says, they were never of us, essentially, in the first place. Okay? So, is it right for you and I to stand in the Lord's place in judgment upon each other? No. But guys, the Scripture is in the Lord's place. The Scripture is God's revealed truth by His Holy Spirit to His people. So is it okay to understand what the teaching is from the text? That people who deny Christ, but still want to have the name Christian, they are not going to heaven. You see? You see? Scripture can declare that. And it should stand as a warning to us to make sure that we know that we know that we know to understand the truth. We're going to get there. Number six, they do not adhere to John's teaching or the general corporate body. In chapter 4, verse 6, it reads, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is whether or not you listen to the apostles and their teaching, which primarily for us now is contained where? In the Bible. In the Bible. Okay? Number seven, they falsely claim to know God and love God and to be in the light. So they falsely claim to know God and to love God and to be in the light, but they walk in the darkness. Number eight, they falsely regard themselves free of sin. Number nine, they are without moral restrictions in their behavior. Okay, so now I know that might have been a little fast, okay? That would have been a whole sermon in itself if I went through every text in detail. But I want to get on to the good part in just a minute and show you why he wrote it for us. And before I get on to the second point of how John describes the purpose of the letter for the readers, for the true Christians, let me sum up these separatists, these false teachers, these false Christians, and with a historical treatment of what was going on at the time. So here's what happened, is at about the same time that the Gospel of John came out, okay, there's some contemporary teachers at the same time as John is. This man's name is Cerinthus, C-E-R-I-N-T-H-U-S. And he was using the Gospel of John to teach some false teaching about Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Cerinthus was trained in Egypt, and he already had a philosophical religious worldview. And the worldview that Cerinthus had was called Doceticism. And see, isn't this fun? I told you we were going to use some fun words, okay? Doceticism, which you and I could sum up using a little bit more clearer word called dualism, okay? So what Doceticism and what dualism taught was this. It taught that, and now guys, okay, slow down. Kids in the room, I want you to be really careful with Pastor Corey, okay? When I'm teaching the text, I'm going to teach the text. And if I use an illustration, it's just an illustration or just history. So what I'm about to share with you is not from the Bible and it's not true, okay? Here's what Cerinthus taught. There was a prevailing opinion in a mainstream religion of the day that everything that is material, everything that's material, creation, okay, physical, my body, these are fake plants. Plants, trees, wood, houses, people, everything that's material is inherently evil. And if something is actually pure, actually perfect, actually righteous, it can't be material. It has to be pure spiritual. And so the prevailing teaching of this concept of dualism was, if you're physical, you're evil. If you're spiritual, you're pure and you're good. And so guess what happens? The Gospel of John comes out, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing came into being except by the Word and through the Word. And in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The teaching of the Gospel says God became flesh. Cerinthus said, can't happen. And he came up with a false teaching that Jesus, as Jesus, stayed a human, but when he was baptized, careful now. Guys, this is a satanic false teaching, which I'm making clear to you so you can understand the truth, okay? But when he was baptized, the Spirit of the Christ came upon him. So the Spirit of the Christ is separate from the person of the body of Jesus to keep material and spiritual separate. That's a heresy. And here's what's going to happen. The people in the church that First John is written to, and the churches could be multiple churches in Asia Minor, the people in that church started believing some of this stuff. Because the teaching, they took the Gospel of John and they started adding some things to it and teaching some things with it instead of accepting it for what it said. And this is called syncretism. Syncretism is the illegitimate blending of true elements of the biblical gospel with non-Christian, non-biblical elements of culture, worldliness, or other religions. So they took a false teaching, and they took Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, and they tried to blend it together, and in the process of doing so, they denied the core teachings of the gospel itself, the Gospel of John. Okay, now are you with me? Okay. So, earlier, when I went through those nine elements of the separatists and how bad they looked, okay, now you guys understand how bad they really were. Though they used the name of Jesus, they denied that He was Yahweh in the flesh. They denied it. This is why in the book it is so important. It is so important. This is how we know that we are of God, is if you confess that Jesus is the Christ. And what John is saying is that you actually, literally believe that your Creator, Savior, God came in the form of a human body. And if you don't believe that, no matter what else you say, John's going to say, you do not have eternal life. Why? Now come with me. Now come with me. Knowing that history, knowing that background, and just read again the text for today. Now we're ready to read it again with a contextual understanding. Now come with me and read 1 John 1, 1 through 7 with me. Ready? And let it make sense, a little bit more sense, knowing the situation that these people were in. Ready? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have. Okay, you guys think I'm a pulpit beater? My Baptist forefathers would pulpit pounders, right? Okay, so I prepped you for that so I don't scare you. Okay, what's the point? Ready? What's he saying? We touched Jesus. He was physical. You see, the very first line of the book immediately attacks the heresy. Keep going. We touched with our hands concerning the what? This is the word of life. What about the word of life? The life was what? Manifested. It showed up. And we have, here's again, repetition, right? Seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Roll it all together. We saw Him, we heard Him, we listened to Him, we touched Him, and now we told you about Him. See, and if you are in the context of a false teacher who is saying, Jesus can't be God because He's a human being, you would now hear from the apostle the very clear, right off the bat teaching, yeah, He is the Word of Life. What does that do immediately to the readers and the hearers of this book for all ages? What should it do immediately? It presents you with a choice. Are you with Jesus or not? Do you believe Jesus or not? Are you with the Apostle John who revealed to us what was manifested to him or not? Are you in the camp or are you out of the camp? But guess what? It doesn't depend on your personal choice. It depends on a fact that God came in the flesh and whether or not you accept that. Keep reading. Verse 3. And we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Beautiful word, koinonia, which involves the concept of a deep, abiding relationship. This isn't just social time. Fellowship with us, first person plural. The apostles, the original apostles, fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now He's setting Himself up as a contradistinction to the false teachers. And He's saying, hey, you guys, you want to know, you want to have true fellowship and truly know that you're saved and understand the Word of life? Then you got to stick with us. And your fellowship will be with us. And if your fellowship is with us, it's with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. These things we write. Praise God, it's in the book so that 2,000 years later, you and I can look at it too. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. So, here's what John does. In the context of those false teachers, real quick again, what's his purpose of the book? Number one, the purpose of the book, that was funny. Did you catch that? I looked at the blank screen. John's purpose for the readers, number one, that you may have fellowship, is to confirm their Christian faith and walk. Number two, to make our joy complete. He just said in verse 4 of chapter 1. Number three, in order that you will not sin. We're going to get to that in chapter 2, verse 1. And number four, to you who believe that you have eternal life. That's 5:13. And I do have to stop and read that one because this is going to carry the day. This is going to be the main reason why he writes this book. 1 John 5:13, the things I have written to you, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing this, and this is the way we should study it. He's writing it so that we can know that we have eternal life. And then number five, he's also writing to refute these false doctrines. Okay? So here we go. F.F. Bruce helps us out here. These men and others before them, now watch, think about a story playing out as I read a couple quotes for us. Think about the passage of time in history, okay? Here's the concept. So these men, like the Christians that were left behind and others before them, attached special importance to the testimony of John. When teachers came along presenting a new brand of doctrine with the claim that it was the original authentic doctrine of Christ. Oh, this is going to be really fun because this is like close to 2,000 years old. Guess what? I can't help it. Is your mind spinning? Because mine is. Because this happens today too. Right? Bunch of people, bunch of teachers out there. So here's the concept. Think about it. What do Christians do when some teachers come along with a new brand of doctrine? What do they do? The new brand of doctrine might try to say that they got some kind of secret from Jesus, that they're new chosen vessels, that they're transmitted, that were transmitted orally to them until the time was ripe for wider publicity. What were the Christians to do or say when claims like these were put before them? A decision on their validity was not so easy to reach in the days before the New Testament documents were collected and generally circulated. It's not altogether satisfactorily to reply, "This is quite different from what we have already been taught," because such a reply might betoken an excessively conservative tradition. The new teachers might say that the doctrine which they brought was part of, quote, all the truth into which Jesus and the Holy Spirit would lead his followers, which was said in the gospel, that when the Holy Spirit is given to you, he will lead you into all the truth. Moreover, the new brand of doctrine would probably be so completely in accordance with the prevailing climate and opinion that in the eyes of many thinking people, this was manifestly the way in which the gospel was to be restated for our generation. Did you follow how deep that was? That was from F.F. Bruce. Do you see what I'm saying? Every generation wants to try to restate the truth of Scripture. But how do you differentiate from a true restatement of the truth compared to a false restatement which won't lead you to heaven? Where's the barometer? Where's the ruler? Where's the comparison by which to judge the true from the false? There can be a true restatement of the gospel, as there can be a false one. Everything depends on whether the essence of the gospel is preserved or lost in the restatement. Since the incarnation of the Son of God is of abiding essence to the gospel itself, the Cerinthian, that's from the guy Cerinthus who did the material versus spiritual heresy, the Cerinthian heresy restatement or anything of the same general character could not be accepted as truly Christian. Okay, have I lost you? Okay, so here's the simple, right? Make it simple. Here's the nutshell. The question to be asked of all teaching is not, is it new, but is it true? You see? That's the issue.
Well, that goes back to who Jesus is.
Yes. And even if you use the name of Jesus and the name of Christ, but you do not accept him for who he actually is, you specifically deny that he is God in the flesh, that's not salvation. Why? Because of the word manifested. The life was manifested in the person of Jesus. Now let me share a thought with you. We're going to keep going on. Let me share a thought with you. Okay? Here's the thought. Did you ever think that eternal life was something that you get? I'm baiting you. I'm doing the teacher baiting trick. Okay? You know, I talked about this with my kids this week. You know, if I believe in Jesus, then I get eternal life. There's a distinction there. And if you're living eternally apart from Jesus, that's called death. So that's eternal death. If you're living eternally with Jesus, that's called eternal life. See, but a lot of times in, oh man, the last few generations of evangelical America, you know, that's been like the altar call has been, you know, accept Jesus and you will get eternal life. Do you know what the actual problem with that concept is? Is this. Jesus is eternal life. 1 John 5, the book concludes. 1 John 5, 20 and 20, 20 and 21, well, just verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is not separate from Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. That's what it means that the word of life was manifested. So eternal life is not a benefit you get when you receive Jesus. Eternal life is when you receive Jesus, because He is the life. He's the very life of God. So to receive the correct Jesus is to receive the truth. To deny Jesus in any way, shape, or form is to both deny the truth and not even get the life that comes in that manifested truth. Are you with me? We have taught kind of a dime store exchange relationship in the Christian faith for so long that I think we've minimized the importance of who the person of Jesus really is. Well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be blessed. If you believe in Jesus, you'll get life. Hey guys, Jesus said in John 14, 6 and 7, I am the way, truth, and the life. You know, I took philosophy classes almost as a minor, okay? And anyway, and here's the idea. You know, sometimes people say, well, we're in the search for the truth. And people will say, Jesus can lead you to the truth. Is that true? It's partly true, but wait a second. Jesus is the... So when you're in search for the truth, you're actually in search of a person, not an idea. When you're in search of the truth, you're actually in search of Jesus. When you're in search of eternal life, you're not in search of a gift that you can get, you're in search of a person. Jesus is the manifestation of eternal life. So, and this is why John can so strongly affirm throughout this whole book, if you know Jesus, you have life. It is Him. You see? It's absolutely essential. We don't do the bait and switch thing. Well, if you come to Jesus, you get this extra thing. Jesus is the thing. He's the thing. John Piper wrote a small, simple little book. God is the gospel. It is Him. It's Him. He's real. He's eternal. He's creator. He's savior. And if you have a relationship with Him, you got it. You got the life. And when does your eternal life begin? When you have Him. You see? And you guys, we have to be passionate about this. I'm going to try really hard to guard it from a judgmental stance. Well, we got it and you don't. Because actually, that's what the false teachers are saying. We have to be careful not to get it into a judgmental, spiritual, you know, shotgun we're going to blow people up with. But we have to be, that said, that caveat put out there, we have to be darn passionate about this. Why? Because if you got Jesus, the true Jesus, you got the life. And if you don't got Jesus, you don't got the life, no matter what else you say you got. Over my dead body, people are going to go to hell believing in a supposed quote-unquote Jesus. I'm going to proclaim the truth as revealed in Scripture. Do you notice that everybody in America is a Christian? They all claim to be. Well, a few of these generations don't anymore. Here's the problem. They want to claim to be a Christian without actually knowing Christ. They want the benefit of the icing on the cake and going to heaven without actually knowing and following and believing and living in Christ. I do not want to give anybody false comfort that they're going to heaven when they're actually going to hell. You have to know Him. You see? Does that make sense? Where is eternal life? F.F. Bruce writes. Where is eternal life to be found? In the Son of God. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not the life. 1 John 5:11 and following. But the Son of God had become incarnate. Those who denied His incarnation had not the Son, and therefore could not have the eternal life, which was to be found only in Him. Bruce concludes, it was as simple as that. Does that make sense? Okay. Oh, point three. Yeah. Okay. I love that, by the way. Was that good? Interaction? A little different than me just monologuing? Okay. Point number three. Let's get through this quickly. And by the way, this is where, now that he's done pretty much verses 1-3, or pretty much the introduction, 1-4, and then he starts his main thesis, and we'll pick up where we left off so I can just conclude this. Let's see how quick I can conclude this. So here's the idea. Point number three. So what was declared? The word of life was declared. God is light. Later on, he's also going to say God is love. And everything stems from God, everybody. John here affirms that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is the source and essence of holiness, righteousness, goodness, truth. In him there is nothing that is unholy or unrighteous, evil or false. It's no wonder that the Apostle John has this theology. In his gospel, he starts with the words, "In the beginning was the Word." And we go through that really fast, but what we really should focus on is the first three words, "In the beginning," which are the same first three words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. So the gospel of John is affirming that Jesus is the creator. And notice this now where John comes to this teaching, and the whole application of the book is going to depend upon the teaching of who God is. And he's going to say in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 5 of the Gospel of John, as we refer to the Word of Life, and then in verse 5, "And this is the message that we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light." And let me just read these texts for us quickly. Genesis 1, 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Psalm 104, verse 2, "Covering thyself with light, as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain." Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Isaiah 49, 6, he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of all the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." John 8, verse 12. "And therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you are in God, in Jesus Christ, you are in the light, who is your salvation. God is light. This is the message. This is the message. Jesus would come, God in the flesh, die on the cross for our sins, and rise again from the dead, so that all who are in Him are in the light. And then the last point, come out of the darkness. Come to Jesus Christ. Come out of the darkness. John 17, 21. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed this, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me." John 17, 23, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and did love them even as you loved me." John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." You see, true believers are those who dwell in Christ. Those who abandoned the apostolic teaching and fellowship severed themselves from fellowship with the Father and the Son. Right fellowship is with the apostles and with Jesus Christ. Wrong fellowship is with those who do not believe or follow Christ. Now let me read the last couple verses of our passage today. Verses 6 and 7 of 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It breaks my heart to see brothers and sisters in the body of Christ hurting each other. That's not walking in the light. But if you walk in the light and His blood cleanses you of sin, then you love one another in this eternal relationship that includes the Father and the Son, who also loved you. And if you and I would begin to understand how much God in Jesus loves you, gave His life for you, and paid for your sin, then you and I would not hate each other. We would love each other. This is the true fellowship, and we're going to learn about it. Lord Jesus, I pray that You help us by Your Spirit to learn about this, to live this way, that we would be the true children of God, not through any arrogant stance of saying we deserve it. No one is righteous, no, not one. But because the light has come into the world, we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God is light. We will walk in the light, not in the darkness. We will live the way You taught us to live, to love one another, because You loved us first. Lord Jesus, unleash upon us Your Spirit of blessing, of love, of grace, of truth, of proclamation, of fellowship, all in the boundaries of the true God. So that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.